Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Now please remember, the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Roman Christians that he dearly loved, but that he had actually never met. From early on, Paul felt the need to show us how dire of a situation that we're all in apart from Christ, and so Paul spoke about God's wrath. And he showed us that God's wrath is both revealed and deserved by both Jew and by Gentile, because we're all guilty as a people and we're all guilty as individuals. We all deserve wrath, see? And our rebellion against God incites it. And we are very rebellious. And so Paul showed this fact to us. See, being a Jew doesn't save anyone. Circumcision doesn't save anyone. Your heritage won't save anyone. Being a good person won't save anyone, because none of us are good. And none of these things can pay the just wages of sin. Instead, Paul told us very clearly that we're all wicked, desperate, totally depraved, and lost in our sin. And nothing that we can do will save us from the wrath that we also rightfully deserved. And Paul nailed that point, didn't he? Again and again and again. The good news, though, is that for all who believe, God declares us righteous. Amen? And in Christ, God's wrath against us is satisfied. He redeems us from the slave market of sin. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Paul has been showing this to us. In chapter 4, Paul drove home the point that it's faith alone that saves. And now Paul has been showing us the blessing of being saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. The blessings that come from our justification, from our being declared not guilty by our good and amazing God. And we saw some of those blessings last time. Let's find out what Paul says next. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Y'all got that? That's clear, right? Okay, let's move on. Verse 15. All right. Here, four questions, really three, we're going to get to the fourth one in a second, but four questions can help us understand this passage. Where does sin come from? Why do I sin? What happens when I sin? And then, in the next verse, verse 15, what is the remedy for my sin? First, where does sin come from? In other words, when did sin first enter this earth? Paul tells us. Anybody know? Adam. Sin entered the earth through Adam. And here Paul takes us all the way back to the earliest of days of human history, to the Garden of Eden. There God created Adam to rule over all of creation. He was the one who named the animals, and he was the one who named Eve. See, Adam was the head. Adam was the leader of the first human family. God said to Adam and Eve, do whatever you want here in Eden. It's all for you. But there's one thing you need to know. That tree over there, that's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't touch that tree and don't eat the fruit from that tree. If you do, you will die. But look, Adam wants the one thing that he can't have, right? He wants the fruit from that forbidden tree. Remember what happened? The serpent tricked Eve into eating that forbidden fruit. She gave some to Adam, and Adam ate too. But look, as the leader, the responsibility for all that falls onto Adam. And so it was through Adam that sin entered the world, thus the fall. It means that when Adam ate the fruit, he fell from a state of innocence into a state of guilt. He fell from grace to judgment. He fell from life to death. He fell from heaven to hell. And Adam's sin has affected everything, the world and every human being. By one man, sin entered the world. The hatred, the greed, the violence, the injustice, the fraud, the killing, the bloodshed, all of that, where does it come from? What makes us hate one another? Why can't we change our human nature? The answer is simple. Sin. By one man, sin entered the world. That's the first question. Second question, why do I sin? Here's the answer. Because you have a sin nature. Because you were born with an inner bent towards sin. This is called original sin, and it means that when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam disobeyed, you disobeyed. When Adam fell, you fell. When he died, you died. No, we were not there in the garden, but because we are descendants of Adam in his family, we suffer the consequences of what Adam did. See, when Adam was created, he stood as the representative for the whole human race. What happened to him happened to all of us because in God's eyes, he was appointed to act in the place of everyone who would later come after him. See, we're all children of Adam. And so when Adam sinned, he represented us. And so we were present in him in a sense because we're directly descended from him. So what happened to him really happened to us. Picture it like this. Adam was the driver of the bus of humanity. He drove that bus over the cliff. And when he drove that bus over the cliff, we all went down with him. And so we're all born with a sin nature. Look, we're not naturally good. We're naturally wicked. Apart from the grace of God, we are all hopelessly lost in our sin. You're not evil because you do evil. You're evil because you are evil. That's what Paul tells us. Your basic nature is corrupt and depraved. That's your inheritance from Adam. You turn the wrong way back in the garden, and all your life you've been going the wrong way. That's what Paul tells us. Third, what happens when I sin? Here's the answer. I die. See, sin always leads to death. It always leads to bondage. Look, death comes through sin. Death comes to all men, and death reigned from Adam to Moses. What does that mean? It means that even before God gave the Ten Commandments, men sinned and they died because of their sin. Verse 14 says that they sinned even though they never broke a specific command, because sin has always been here since Adam fell. Death. And unless Jesus comes first, guess what? We're all going to die, right? And unless we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, guess what? We're all going to die eternally as well. What's the remedy? What's the remedy? Verses 15 through 17. Let's go ahead and look at that. Verse 15. But, that's a great word. But, the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now you all have a beat on that, right? Clear? It's not too hard, right? What's the remedy for my sin? Here it is. You need the free gift of God. That's it. Look, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. Verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like that which came through the one who sinned. And then he goes on later, which we're going to read, and he mentions the gift three more times. What gift is he talking about? This, the gift of God, verse 16, the gift of grace, verse 17, the gift of righteousness, verse 18, and then the gift of eternal life, verse 21. So the gift is what we who believe have through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the giver, see? God's gift of eternal life, amazing grace, rescue, forgiveness, salvation, it comes to you through one man. Who's that? Not Adam. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Now here in verses 15 through 17, Paul contrasts two men. One man is Adam, and the other man is Jesus. Adam did something in the Garden of Eden. Jesus did something when he died on the cross. Because Adam sinned in the garden, a terrible result has come upon the human race. On the other side is Jesus. When he died on the cross and rose from the dead, something happened that counteracted what Adam did in the garden. And everything changed at the cross. Everything changed at the cross for us who believe. See, when God looks at humanity today, he sees it as having two parts. You follow after Adam or you follow after Christ. That's it. It's one or the other. And here, Paul wants to compare and contrast what Adam did with what Jesus did. And what Jesus did is far, far greater than what Adam did. What Jesus accomplished was way greater than what Adam started when he fell. What Adam did was tragic in its results, but what Jesus did was greater in every way. So first, we see Adam's sin versus Christ's gift. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God. And the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, it abounded to many. Now the word offense means to go beyond the border. It's trespassing. When you enter someone's property illegally. It's what happens when you deliberately break a rule. None of us here ever do that, right? Silence. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, right? God drew a line in the sand and said, don't cross it. Adam said, watch me. He deliberately crossed the line when he ate that forbidden fruit. By contrast, what Jesus did when he died on the cross, he did for others. What Adam did was an act of total selfishness. He didn't care that others would be hurt by his foolish decision. But what Jesus did when he died, it was totally for others. He had no sin of his own, so he couldn't be dying for himself. His death was for others. It was for the desperate, the lost, the enemies. It was for us. Adam was thinking only of himself. Christ was thinking of others. He was thinking of us. But look, not only is Jesus' death greater in its nature, it's also greater in its power. Verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Question, how many sins did Adam have to commit in order to bring condemnation to the world? One sin. That's all it took, right? Just one. One sin and the world was plunged into darkness. One man, one sin, and condemnation comes to the whole world. On the other side, how many sins were forgiven in the death of Christ? Paul says, many trespasses. Many. How many? How many? This many. The sins of everyone in all of history who would ever believe. What's greater? Come on. What Jesus did is far greater because his deed was provoked by many sins. What Adam did was his own fault, yet it affected the whole world. What Jesus did paid the price not just for Adam's sin, but for every believer's sin. So the power of Jesus' death is far greater than the power of Adam's single sin. I love that. Third, verse 17 tells us that what Jesus did is greater in its effect. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now here we see death and life. Death reigned because Adam and his sin, but look, there is a way to reverse what Adam did. There's a way to overcome the reign of death. It comes to those who receive God's provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. So, look, Jesus reverses what Adam brought. Right? See? That's good news. He rights Adam's wrongs by grace through faith in Christ. That's good news. Paul continues this thought in verses 18 through 21. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Amen? So as that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here Paul takes it even further by telling us that because of Adam and what Adam did, we're all born condemned. Because of him, we're all guilty before God, deserving of the flames of hell. It's true. Right? That's true. Very clearly. And this is everyone's reality without exception. Apart from Christ, right? Apart from Christ, the whole human race stands condemned by God Almighty. But look, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And here we see the heart of God, don't we? The heart of God. Adam plunged us into sin and guilt, but Christ and what he did for us brings us justification. Remember, that word justification means to be declared righteous, to be declared not guilty. And what we find is that through faith in Christ, because of what he did for you and for me on that cross, we can stand before God and be declared not guilty, even though we are very clearly guilty. On the cross, Jesus took our sin onto his perfect shoulders, and then God punished Jesus for our sin instead of punishing us. God punished Jesus for your sin instead of punishing you. And now, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, the sin that has condemned us is now taken out of the picture, and that guilty verdict is now wiped clean. Not guilty. Isn't that amazing? Because of Christ. How does it come? By grace through faith in Christ. Please note that when Paul talks about this justification that brings life to all men, he's talking about all who believe, very clearly. All who believe. For everyone who puts their faith and their trust in Christ, that person will indeed be justified and saved from all their sin. That's important to realize because Paul has been very clear that not everyone will be saved. Not everyone's sins were paid for on the cross. Only those who believe, their sins were paid for on the cross. God knows what he's doing. Only those who believed are saved. In order to be saved, you need to put your faith and trust in Christ, right? Thus proving your faith. You live it out. Result, justification, eternal life, forgiveness, heaven. Next, Paul says that Adam made me a sinner. Adam made me a sinner. Verse 19, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners. When Paul says many, he's talking about all of us. Paul uses these terms many and all, and they're really interchangeable in this passage. And here Paul is, it's pretty clear what he's saying, but he's telling us what we have already seen, that when Adam sinned in the garden, he brought all of us along with him. And because of Adam's sin, we all have a sinful nature and we've been made sinners because of it. Again, I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. And that's the truth of the matter because it's in you, it's in me, it's there from the start, and we're all guilty. Come on. How many of us, be honest here, how many of us are struggling with sin in our lives? Thank you for being honest. Duh. That's what it's all about. At least you're struggling. And at least you have God, the Spirit of God, living in you to give you victory daily over it. But it's a battle. We're not made perfect until we get to heaven, right? That's life. It's there. Someone once said that sin is like a beard. Although we try to destroy its daily manifestation, it constantly reappears. And we know that because it's still there. And even as Christians, we still battle sin in our lives, even though we're saved from its wages and even though we have been given a new nature. And we're going to look at that later on in Romans, next chapter, chapter 7 as well. So yeah, when Adam sinned, he plunged us all into sin with him. On the other hand, there's good news because while Adam made us sinners, Christ can make us righteous. Christ can make us righteous and right in the presence of God. Adam made us wrong. Christ, though, can make you right. Through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. And it tells us that because of Christ, because he was obedient to death, even to the death of the cross for us, we now can be made right with God through faith in him. Righteousness. Adam made us unrighteous. Christ can make you righteous today. And for most of us here, he has. Praise the Lord for that. One man righteous. If we look through a piece of red glass, everything is red. If we look through a piece of blue glass, everything is blue. If we look through a piece of yellow glass, everything is yellow, and so on. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our Master, and our only one who can save us, God looks at us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees us in all the white holiness of His Son. Our sins are imputed to the account of Christ, and His righteousness is imputed to us. And again, Jesus changes everything. Hallelujah. By grace, through faith in Him. Anybody attest to that? Christ changes everything. Paul continues in verses 20 and 21 to make three more important points. First, sin increased by the law. What does this mean when it says in verse 20 that the law entered that the offense might abound? What's that saying? Why does Paul mention it here? Well, again, the law that Paul is referring to here is the law of God that's found in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and all the other commands that went along with it. The reason Paul brings this up, the law, is because, again, many of those to whom Paul was writing to thought that keeping the law of God and following all the rules and regulations is what saved them. Here, Paul again says, no, not at all. The law doesn't save anybody, and in fact, the law causes people to sin even more. Why? Because the law clearly reveals what God wants and what God requires from us. And while we find that sin was present before the law of God was given, we also find that once the law of God came, people really saw how deep and how far from God they really truly were. And Paul wants these people to see this reality very clearly so they would turn to Christ and repent in faith and be saved instead of thinking they could save themselves. Instead of thinking, hey, I'm good. I can earn my way into heaven. That's a huge, massive lie, see. When I was a kid, I often cut through a neighbor's yard to get to school. My neighbor didn't like it at all. I knew he didn't like it at all. But I made excuses in my own head. I did it anyway. I like going through his yard. It gets me to school quicker by going through his yard. I'm going to go through his yard. But once that no trespassing sign went up, man, all excuses were taken away. I couldn't rationalize my sin anymore. Hey, maybe he won't really mind. You know, it's not that big of a deal. No, that sign went up. It was made clear. I couldn't plead ignorance anymore because the rules have now been posted very clearly. And in this verse, Paul is telling us that God gave us his rules and requirements to show us the depth of our sin. And to show us that we can't keep his requirements for our lives. Not even close. That's the whole point. See, you'll never be good enough to go to heaven on your own. Right? You're a sinner. So am I. You'll never do enough to earn your way into heaven. You're a sinner who's knee-deep in your sin. And following the rules and the regulations of empty religion and empty works won't get you into heaven because guess what? You're a sinner. Right? By nature and by choice. And the sooner we realize that we are sinners, we are helpless and hopeless and weak and wicked, the sooner we will then turn to our great God to come and deliver us from those sins which we can't deliver ourselves from. See? God gave us the law to show us that we can't keep it, to show us that we don't come close to meeting His requirements, to show us that we are wretched sinners, so we would then say, Lord, help me. And then put our trust in Him and begin to live for His pleasure and will and be saved from all our sin. So sin increased by the law, which is very important because it then showed us how far from God we really were and how needful we really are for His grace in our lives. You can't do it on your own. You do things that offend God. So do I. You think things that offend God, and so do I. You don't do certain things, and by not doing them, you offend God, and so do I. We're sinners. So see your sin, then turn to God who can rescue you from it. That's the point. And Christian, thank God for His grace in your life every day, and live accordingly, with joy, with gratitude, with passion. Look at who I am, and look what God has given to me freely by His grace. This should compel us to godly action, I think. Another fact we see from this passage is that where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Verse 20. That's good news. Simply telling us that the grace of God is more powerful than Adam's sin, and it's more powerful than your sin. When anybody, any sinner, comes and pleads for God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness in repentant faith, God gives it to you out of His deep love for you. Is that good news or what? You say, can God forgive me? God says, my grace is more powerful than your sin. You say, but Lord, I've done so many wrong things in my life. God says, my grace is more powerful than your sin. You say, but Lord, I've committed adultery, and I've done drugs, and I've done some terrible, wretched things in my life. And God says, my grace is more powerful than your sin. Amen? And you say, but Lord, my thought life and all the junk that I have to deal with and all the ways I've fallen and failed, God says, my grace is more powerful than your sin. See? Where sin increased, God's amazing grace abounded and overflowed into our lives as believers. And we know that, right? We know that. That our God is powerful enough to clean up the dirtiest sinner. Anybody? To forgive the most heinous of sins and to save all who put their trust in Him and who follow after Him. And many of us here are walking testimonies of God's abounding grace. And every day we see that grace at work in our lives. I know I do. Jesus died for me. And God is always there to forgive my sin when I come to Him. Yours too. What a good, amazing God we have. Now please realize that this doesn't mean that we abuse the incredible grace of God. Right? We're going to see that next week. Doesn't mean that we accept sin in our lives. Oh, that's just who I am. Deal with it. No. Doesn't mean that we continue to live in sin. Not at all. What do? We battle. Right? We battle. We struggle for the glory of God. And there's victory. Yeah, there's defeats, but there's victory. We're going to see that in Romans. But this means that God's grace is extended to you today, and when you turn to Him, when you repent and you're broken and you reach out to Him for help, He's always there to forgive you and to cleanse you and to restore you. Don't hold on to your sin. Give it to God. Go to Him. Where sin increased, grace abounded. Praise the Lord. The third fact is that Jesus Christ brings eternal life. We know this. As sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there we have it. Adam brought death, but Jesus, because of God's grace, brings life, life, eternal life. And because of Christ, by grace through faith, we get forgiven, we get cleansed, we get restored, we get delivered, we get rescued. We are made right even though we are wrong, and we are saved and are given heaven as God's free gift to us. Anybody here blessed? Lord, help us to always remember what Jesus Christ has done for us, and help us to live accordingly. Who are we to deserve a God, an amazing God like this? Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for reversing what Adam brought. Thank You that there's hope, and that all this mess, this wretchedness, this sinfulness, there's hope, and You give it to us, Lord. And I pray that we would understand that clearly, and that we would love You with more fervor and more passion because of who You are and because of what You've done. Thank You, Lord, for the gift, the amazing gift. Grace, life, forgiveness, hope, heaven, You. Thank You. May we live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless.